Well, this is what it's all about. If you don't come to church any other day of the year, this is the day to come. All around the world today, there are pastors and priests and ministers and preachers. They all take up the challenge of the pulpit to have something to say about this pivotal event in all of human history, Easter. Easter is the day when we stop and we look and we listen for God's word, God's message, God's blinding revelation to people right here and right now. And so we come. Some of us are searching, groping for something of the eternal, and once again we are confronted with a graveyard. A graveyard. I mean, cemeteries are powerful, frightening symbols of how death impacts our lives. I remember once standing on the edge of a grave of a good friend of mine who died tragically, and as the pastor read the great words of committal, came to the question, "O death, where is thy sting?" And I remember thinking to myself in my grief, well, now that you mention it, it's pretty much everywhere. Death hurts. In my despair, I had to give voice to that. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever? Cemeteries are the last place that you expect something good to happen. And in one cemetery, though, in a land far away, in a time long ago, Mary went to a cemetery at dawn's first light. And it's hard to put this into words. I mean, it's hard, very hard, to put something that is at once so strange and so marvelous into any kind of normal speech. The rock star Bono of group U2 once described the resurrection. And yes, I'm quoting Bono. So any of you ones that like that. Anyway, Bono said this when he was talking about the resurrection. And he said, "The universe exploded in one man's life." Let that roll over you. The universe exploded in one man's life. How do you describe that? How do you embrace that? A man came back from the dead. He got up again with life in him. He shattered the power of death. He showed us that death itself isn't our final destination at all. And then he gives to us hope. Hope that this is open to us and that this tired, suffering planet has a whole new future. It reminds me of a poem describing a true event entitled "The Wreck of the Deutschland." It was about five nuns who died when a ship went down. And the part that I like about it is just a little half prayer that's in that poem that said, "Let him Easter in us. Let him Easter in us." I mean, have you ever thought about Easter as a verb? Let Christ Easter in us. I mean, isn't that what it's about? It's not just about some miracle that happened 2,000 years ago, as remarkable as that was. This is the day we pray. This is the day we decide. This is when we rise from our tombs to let Christ Easter in us. And that means today is a day of hope. Hope looks to the future. It moves towards the future. But a lot of us, we're stuck in the past. Somebody abused us and we can't get over it. We failed at something important and we can't forget it. We lost something precious and we can't move on. So we return over and over and over again to the cemetery of our memory, trying to revive that which can never be revived. And that is why every year we take this journey to a graveyard with Mary. Because she wasn't prepared for what she saw. Jesus had been beaten and humiliated, spat upon, finally crucified. He died an agonizing way, and Mary could only watch helplessly. Most of the followers of Jesus, they'd long ago run off, and now this one last humiliation, this is where the story gets really interesting. Because everyone starts to run at this point. Now, I'm not a runner, you know, I'm a cyclist. If this place was on fire, I'd look for a bike to bike out, because I'm not running anywhere. But if you notice, everybody starts running. She sprints back to town in her shock, her fear. She runs in, which reminds me actually of a story. My brother Ted and I were picking up potatoes. You could do that. You could glean potatoes in the fields outside of Miami, right outside. You know where Homestead Air Force Base is? Yeah, it's right nearby there. Well, there were two fighter jets that were practicing. All I can figure out, they're strafing maneuvers because they were flying about 50 feet off the ground. I mean, can you imagine? You didn't. All you saw was the shadow go over you, plump, like that. No sound, and then the ground would shake. Well, we didn't know what was going on. My brother, he ran. As fast as he could, he ran to the car. He locked the door. He got up underneath the seats, and we never saw him the rest of the day. And I said, "Ted, what were you thinking?" And he said, "I wasn't thinking anything. I just knew I had to run." Well, they all ran. They all ran to this. Mary Magdalene and her grief, she ran. Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, and now somebody had taken his body, and so she ran. And on her way back, she meets these two disciples. She tells them what she saw or didn't see, and they break out into a run. John says that these two disciples didn't just run together to the tomb. They raced with each other to see who could get there first. One gaining on the other, then the other falling behind. Running, running, running towards what? Surely there was something in them that told them that this was a strange event, that they were running towards something strange, something new, maybe something even terrifying. Or maybe that describes you. And think about it for a moment. You've come here, but when I ask you why have you come, you may not have a ready answer other than them, you know, my mom made me come. Perhaps you don't know why. You know, you have no clear picture of what you think you'll see or experience in this place today. And I think that John says that these two sprinting disciples came to Jesus' tomb just like that, not knowing, running towards some new strange event which they knew instinctively meant a change in the world. John says that the beloved disciple outran Peter, won the race, got there first. That may seem a small detail, but isn't it interesting that John mentions that the beloved disciple got there first? Not only that, John says that he was the first one to peer into the empty tomb and believe. The first one to believe was the beloved disciple, first one to believe on Easter. Everyone comes to Easter in a different way, don't they? Mary doesn't believe until she stands face to face with Christ and hears him call her name, Mary. Mary and Peter and John, every year we gaze with them into the darkness, into the abyss, into the place where all of our dreams and hopes get buried. We thought that he was the one. Where is the hope coming from? When will all the suffering end? These are questions in their hearts, but does that sound familiar to you? Let me reword it for you just a little bit. I thought when I got my degree, everything would be easy. I thought when I got my promotion, everything would work out. I thought when we got married, we would live happily ever after. I thought when the kids went off to college, all of our worries would be over. I thought when I retired, life would be a dream, but life does not always go that way. I mean, life can be tough. It reminds me of when a commercial airliner pilot, on one occasion, there was a really, 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 really rough landing. And when he landed it bounced a bit and it was pretty tough. And at the airline had a rule that the pilot had to stand at the door and greet people as they left, you know, thank you for flying with us. And he just knew somebody was going to make some smart alecky comment, but nobody did. Yeah, thank you for flying with us. Thank you for flying with us. Thank you for flying with us. Until this one lady came up the center aisle and with her little cane, and she walked up to him. She says, "Excuse me, young man, but I want to ask you a question." And the pilot, he knew something. Yes, ma'am, what is it? She says, "Did we land or were we shot down?" Yeah. But the truth is, you probably feel that way sometimes. Shot down maybe more than once this week. But certainly shot down in your life, things don't go up the way that you think that they should. And in the end, it can make you fear the future. We look into the distance, but all you can see is darkness to the horizon, the gathering storm, the lengthening shadows of the days growing to a close, and our hearts, well, they just ache with loss, loss, loss. Charlie Brown turns to his friend Linus and says, "I have a new philosophy of life. I plan to dread only one day at a time." But not today, because today is a day when hope is born. The voice of hope says, "Rise up, move forward, rise up. Life is waiting for you somewhere up ahead." And so we walk to the tomb again today with Mary, and we gaze into the darkness. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to encounter the risen one among us even now? And if we were to encounter him, what would that demand of you and me? And how we live. Maybe it's not him after all, but the news itself we fear because of what all it means. If Jesus is risen, if death is not the end, if life has the final say, if God has the final word, everything will be different after all, won't it? Won't it? Because see, this is the core of our theology, and I do preach the same sermon on Easter that I preach at Christmas, that Jesus is God incarnate in human flesh. God is with us in our flesh. It's the same message I preach at Pentecost, that the Spirit of the risen Christ operates through us, usually by our cooperation, but sometimes in spite of us. And if you think about it, you could probably list at least a dozen people who have been Christ to you, who have Eastered you at different points in your life. A friend, a pastor, a parent, a child, maybe even a stranger. The risen Christ is not so hard to find. If you look for Him, you will see Him. If you love Him, you will find Him. Or as I often say, He will find you. But on the other hand, I think there are times when we don't recognize Him because we don't want to recognize Him. And we don't believe because believing terrifies us. We may proclaim our faith on a glorious day like today and look for the living Christ when we need Him to be near, but much of the time we turn away and live as if Jesus were not risen, not eternally present with us. I mean, what if the risen Christ appeared bodily right here at First Presbyterian Church this Easter morning and told you, hey, I'm going to go home with you for a couple of weeks? What would that do to you besides terrify you? Look at the faces of the choir. They're like, no, no. I mean, what would you do in your life this week with that knowledge? Would you need to make any apologies? Would you make changes in your plans? What would you need to say to Him? Would you go to a different place Saturday night and treat your family members differently at home? Would you behave differently at work? Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just asking you who say that you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Well, do you act like you believe it? And if you don't act like you believe it, do you really believe it at all? I mean, we visit again and again the place where hope died. We are paralyzed too much by gazing wistfully and woefully at those failings in our lives. But I wonder today, could it be the stone has been rolled away for you already? You just don't realize it? Could it be that a new beginning is right before you and you need only to move towards that? Could the miracle of this Easter be your resurrection, that by the love of God, something is new about you today besides your clothes? Something new about you inside? Everything hinges on the resurrection. Everything hinges on Easter. And the good news today is that we're not just talking about an intellectual belief that the resurrection happened. The resurrection gives us hope and power and meaning because we experience it. We experience it in our lives. It is because of Jesus' resurrection that we can experience all kinds of resurrection right here and right now. We can believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life because at some precious moments in our life, that is what we found Jesus to be. You may believe it in your heads because you have read about it in the Bible or been told by somebody, but in our gut where we really live and breathe, we believe because that is what we have experienced. And when have you experienced resurrection in your life? For me, there have been times when I have been tired and burned out and worn out and discouraged. And in those times of discouragement, sometimes, like Mary, I need to take a closer look. And when I do, what do I see? I see a wonderful woman who loves me, even at the times when, frankly, I can be kind of a jerk. I see a wonderful son with a great zest for life. Well, both of them are here today. I should have put plural. I see friends who care about me. I see a church that still causes me to hear trumpets when I get up in the morning for a full day of ministry. It challenges me and inspires me. I know that all of this is a gift from God. In the midst of my discouragement, I experience a small resurrection. I know people who've lost their jobs and they've been laid off and it is a crushing blow. Their sense of self-worth is shattered and money worries weigh heavily on them. But when they are finally able to take a closer look to evaluate where to go from that point, they realize that the job that they were in really wasn't all that great. It wasn't what they wanted to do with the rest of their lives. And so they make changes and sometimes painful changes. And then they end up doing something that brings them joy and fulfillment. And after the death of losing their job, there comes a resurrection. I have observed friends, some of them in this church, who face a life-threatening illness with a quiet confidence, people who somehow see past the hopelessness of what is right now for a far greater hope that they have in Christ. Even in the midst of terminal illness, there can be resurrection. I have known those who've gone through the heartache of divorce and all of the pain and chaos that brings, and the hurt may last a very long time, but I've watched as they begin to live again and find new life. And that, friends, is resurrection. There are those who have lost loved ones, and just as darkness hung over Mary, they have felt a kind of darkness hovering over them, a deep, numbing pain. This past week at the men's breakfast, you know, a time when light conversation should, you know, we drifted to all kinds of interesting things like what medication everybody's taking. And then there was a small amount of complaining about everything. But somehow we ended up talking about the deaths of our spouses. Many of us have lost spouses, some recently, some long ago. And I shared the experience that I had as my first wife died. And I remember the first Easter following her death. And I realized that Sunday morning that until you stare death eye to eye, Easter is just a word. A nice day with bunny rabbits and eggs, but when someone so precious to you dies, Easter becomes everything. An anchor in a fierce storm, a rock on which to stand, a hope that raises you above despair and keeps you going. I've been a preacher most of my life and have preached about Easter most of that time, but until my own personal Good Friday, I really couldn't understand it. Easter comes after Good Fridays. In the midst of those difficult times in our lives, if you take a closer look, we can see resurrection. Sometimes we may just barely be able to see it. Sometimes it's a light and it's way out in the distance, but it is there because that first Easter after she died, God had already brought Deborah and Wilson and Kirby and Rose and Harvey and now Katie and my life. It was like a warm, shining light that came on, illuminating a path through the darkness that was mine. We need to take a closer look to see resurrection in our lives and in our world. Easter is not just a day for bunnies and eggs. It is a reality that brings hope and meaning right now, right where we are. Centuries ago, Clement of Alexandria said, "Jesus Christ turns all of our sunsets into dawns." Easter is about that kind of hope. It's about being a person of hope. Easter is about resurrection here and now, not walking in the darkness, but walking out of whatever tomb has been holding you and making a new beginning today, living forward as the Easter people of God. And so we are here and we rise. We rise to labor another week in His service. We rise to bind up the wounds of those who are brokenhearted. We rise to raise up children in the Lord, to support each other in our homes, to be Christ's salt, Christ's light in the world. We rise to visit nursing homes and children's shelters. We go out to hospitals and prisons. We stand beside the sick and the dying to bear witness. Take hope. Jesus Christ is risen. We rise to bear our burdens again, but not alone and not in despair because the darkness has turned to dawning. And we rise on the wings of the morning to praise the God who will never, no, never, no, never forsake us. Christ, Easter's in us today, and so we rise, and friends, the gates of hell will never prevail against us. Let us pray. Our Father, on this great celebration day of Easter, we lift up our prayers to you, knowing that you are here present with us to transform our lives from that which was into that which will be. And so we embrace that Easter. We walk out of the tombs of our own making, and we celebrate the great good news once again. Amen.